Well, good morning to you. I hope that you are doing well. And for those of our church that have vacated the premises, hey, pray for them. We got a lot of people traveling, and I hope it's a week where they're refreshed now that you have spring break and families can be together. I think that's a good thing. We're going to be talking about envy today. We're unpacking this series on the seven deadly sins. And so I'm going to give you some things to think about with regard to that, but also just to prime you a little bit for tonight at Veritas, we have the topic, and it came from actually one of you, and the question was, does it really make sense for me to believe in God, or is it rational for me to believe in God? When I came to belief in God, I didn't really have an argument for the existence of God. I just found myself believing in God, and so is it reasonable? So I'm going to tackle that one tonight. I'm not going to tell you the answer today, because at least this morning, because you have to come so that you get the answer. And so do pray for that. So since we're talking about envy, I want to give you a little bit of background on some things. There was a new survey. It was conducted by the Harris Poll, found that when it comes to feeling envious on social media, by the way, how many of you pay attention to social media out there? It's actually most people nowadays. There's good with it, and then there's bad with it, right? But when it came to social media, and I'll admit that I've found that I'm far from alone on this, many Americans are caught in a cycle of feeling jealous of friends who post about their lavish vacations. How appropriate is that that I would research this week when a lot of people are on a lavish vacation? So jealous of their friends who post about their lavish vacations, their extravagant purchases. Here's the thing. While admitting that they also post things solely because they're fancy or expensive. So on the one hand, these pictures pop up and you go, man, now that's just bothering me a little bit. And then they're going, taking pictures, posting it out, and guess what's happening on the other side? People are going, wow, look at what the such and so's just got. And it's kind of like this endless cycle. Almost half of all Americans, by the way, this was 47%, with social media accounts have posted photos of their vacations in the past year. By the way, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about all of the deaths and things that were related to selfies for those of you that were here. And here's the thing. Thank you so much for all of the text messages with the pictures that you've been taking and sending to me over these past couple of weeks. I really appreciate that. But here's the thing. Half of Americans with social media accounts have posted photos of their vacations in the past year, which includes, of course, the famous what I like to call hot dog legs. Which is when they're on the beach, you don't see the upper torso, you just see legs and feet that goes out to the beach, hot dog legs, tropical beaches for people to take in while they're doing, their daily life, because you know what, you ain't there, they're there. And so when you think about it, it's no wonder that almost 4 in 10 adults, this is in the United States at least, 4 in 10 adults with a social media account say that seeing other people's purchases and vacations online makes them, and I quote the study here, makes them look into a similar purchase or vacation. We kind of fold under the pressure of what we don't have, and we go, I have to have that. And more than 1 in 10 of these U.S. adults, it's actually 11% if you want to be precise, are acting upon their interest and have taken a vacation or made a purchase in the last year because of what they saw in a post. 11%. How about that? Bono, I don't know how many of you are U2 fans. Any U2 fans out there? By the way, if you were a U2 fan from back in the days, you probably like Coldplay nowadays. Just saying. So Bono once described a difference between Americans and his native land. He said this, in the United States, you look at the guy that lives in the mansion on the hill and you think, one day, if I work really hard, I could live in that mansion. He goes on to say, but in Ireland, people look up at that guy in the mansion on the hill and they go, one day I'm going to get that guy. The difference between the Irish and Americans. Joseph Epstein, by the way, he's an essayist. And I was reading some stuff on the seven deadly sins. And he said this, of the seven deadly sins, only envy is like no fun at all. No fun at all. Last week I dealt with lust. And it's totally been eradicated because of that sermon last week, right? Nobody struggles with it anymore. It's done with. And so I don't have to prep that or deliver that ever again. It's interesting, though, because when you think about it, it does make some sense. What is the fun in envy? Envy is always about what you don't have and your dissatisfaction because of it. Envy, by definition, makes you dissatisfied. So I thought there was something to the quote. But here's the thing. Psychologists have found that envy pushes down life satisfaction. When it becomes a habit of our character that we're envious of what other people have, we just become generally dissatisfied with life. As a result, it brings in states of depression and a sense of a lack of well-being. Envy, by the way, is positively correlated with depression and even people being neurotic. You don't want to be neurotic, right? So envy has to go. Or it even is connected to hostility that it brings to the point that it makes people physically sick. Recent work suggests that envy can help explain our complicated relationship with social media. I talked about that before. Here's why. It often leads to destructive, what they call social comparison. And as a result, it decreases personal happiness. In 2008, I know it's a little bit of time ago, but Gallup did a study. Apparently, the study hasn't changed very much over the last decade. They asked a large sample of Americans whether they were, and this was the quote, "Are you angry that others have more than they deserve?" And people who strongly disagreed with that statement, here's the idea. Think of people that aren't envious, right? People who strongly disagreed with that statement were almost five times as likely to say that they were very happy with life. Just very happy with life. Even after they controlled for income, education, rich people, didn't matter. Income, education, age, family status, religion, and politics, it always proved to be the same way. When envy got into the heart, misery flowed out of the person. Didn't matter who they were. Didn't matter their race. Didn't matter anything. There was another study in the Journal of Basic Applied. Are you writing all this down yet? It was a study in the Journal of Basic and Applied Social Psychology. Here was what they found. It said, as for what people envy in others, well, that does appear to change with age. Younger people were more likely to be envious about scholastic success, social success, romantic success, and because somebody over there is hotter than they are. They just look better than me. Their body's better than mine. Their face is prettier than mine. For example, 40% of the participants in the first study reported envying the romantic success of somebody else, compared to less than 15% of those older than 50. So basically, there's kind of your magic target number. You hit 50 and you're like, you don't care anymore about that. Well, that's the least, that was what I took from the study. You know, I'm passing that on. Now, here's the thing, though, because not done. I also factored this in. It could be that because 63% of the participant in the older group were already married, I just kind of threw that in, but whatever, right? Don't want to be that guy and ruin the study, but I'm just going to throw that in. Now, although envy of, here's the thing, envy of monetary success, job success, you think occupational success or job success, that was common across all age groups, but here was the thing. Older adults were more likely to report those feelings. So younger people are sitting there going, you know, I'm really bothered by such and so because they're like killing it in school and she's hotter than me. Whereas older people were like, you know, such and so over there is more successful in their career and it's kind of getting on my nerves now. Interesting. Job envy. Occupational envy rose from 22% among young adults in their like 20s to 43% among those in their 40s. More than double. And then here's the thing, it drops back down to people that are age 50 and older. I told you 50 was kind of a magic number, wasn't it? Don't care about how people look anymore. I don't care about this guy's success. I'm kidding. It's not that bad, but you know. Here's what the study went on to say. These changes may demonstrate something. They demonstrate that although career success is important throughout adulthood, its importance peaks at midlife and then perhaps declines as people retire or look toward retirement. In other words, you're looking past your career, you're in it, but maybe you're starting to look past your career a little bit to what lies beyond it. Or the study would say, it could be that, and I'll just quote here, the importance of career success may have also changed across generations. So the older generation may have cared a lot more about career success than the younger generation. So job success was one of the few domains that envy showed a clear difference between men and women. I'm going to ask you if you're surprised about that. But who do you think would focus more on career and maybe struggle with envy related to career more. Now, this is audience participation. If you think it's men, can I see your hands? Look at you people. You're so judgmental of men. All right. Anybody think that women would struggle with occupational envy a little bit more? Yeah. Well, the first group has it. It's the guys. It's us. Occupational success. Men reported, at least more likely than women, reported struggling with envy, envying others for their success. Men were almost at 42%. Guys, we got work to do. Whereas the women were at 24%, at least in what they reported. On the other hand, women were more likely than men to report envying looks. Almost 24% of women said that they really struggle with envying another woman's looks. Whereas men were, I was like, this is almost shameful. We were like 13%. I was there going, we don't care. You wake up, I'll tell you how bad it was. I wasn't even thinking about this until Wendy said something this morning. She talked about what I wore last week, and I was like, what I wear last week? I couldn't even remember. How bad is that? Okay, but here was the thing. To make it even more clear, the difference between men and women was largely driven by women that are younger than 40 years old. So women that were 40 and younger, or right around that range, really had a much higher reporting of a general sense of dissatisfaction with the way that they look, because maybe they're comparing their body and their beauty, or their perceived beauty, to another woman. Folks, do we just struggle with this? Do we? I mean, there are different types of envy. Let's be clear. Sometimes we're envious about other people's stuff. Sometimes we're envious about other people's relationships. You know, you're sitting there and you're struggling in your relationship. But you look at the such and so's over there and you go, you know, I hate them. Or you're envious of other people's situations. Envy, it's everywhere. Let's take just a second and define this thing. Because for some of us, we need to pull two words apart and make sure that we're not talking about the same thing. Envy and jealousy are not the same thing. And what we're talking about today is envy. Here's what envy is. Let me give you a definition. It's a feeling of discontent or resentful longing that is aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or situation. Let me go ahead and say that one more time. A feeling of discontentment or resentful longing that's aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities. She's hotter than me. That'd be a quality. Or luck. If you just look at the word envy, it comes from a Latin word, invidia. And the interesting thing about this word, it means non-sight. Non-sight. Here's the idea. Dante wrote a work called The Divine Comedy, where he deals with hell. And he describes some people in hell that are just completely eaten alive with envy. And the way that he portrays them is literally their eyelids are sewn shut. Envy has so taken over them that they can't see. They just can't see stuff anymore. And one of the main things that they couldn't see is they can't see how blessed that they are. They just can't see it. And what this suggests is that envy arises from or results from a form of blindness. Or maybe something else. We envy because we're blind to the bigger picture. Think about it. For example, when we envy our neighbor for their shiny new convertible car, we mostly ignore all of the efforts and the sacrifices that the person may have put into it to get it to begin with. We want the car. We just don't want all the work that goes with it. We want the car, but I don't want to have to maintenance it. I don't want that. I just want the car. Let me give you another example. This is some years ago. A friend of mine, pastor in North Carolina, and he calls me. He says, hey, could you help with a little bit of a situation? I said, maybe. You know, what's going on? There was a marriage that he was dealing with. And it was interesting because in the dynamic of the marriage, he said, you know, I'm trying to help this couple. Their marriage is literally coming apart. And I said, what do you think is the root cause of what's going on between the couple? And his answer was, he said, you know, it's kind of interesting. He said, because what you have is you have a spouse that has tried at least to meet every need of their spouse, to provide the life for the spouse that the life even desired. And really in this case, what you had was a situation where a wife had grown largely discontent. She'd become largely discontent. And she was at home. They had three kids. but she was at home. And what she started to see was she started to see other women that weren't basically having to pour into the kids the way that she was. And so they had all of this freedom with their time. And she just wanted that freedom. She didn't want to be fettered anymore with the responsibility of taking care of her husband, and she didn't want to be fettered anymore with the responsibility of taking care of her children. What is that? That's envy. She got to a place where she was so discontent, and she couldn't see it anymore. She couldn't see it. She could not see the blessing she had in her husband. She couldn't see the blessing that she had in what was the main thing that she said she wanted for her life, which was her children. And God graced her with three children. And then she gets into the thick of it, the work of it. And she goes, I don't want this anymore. So everything that she had asked for, the family had worked toward to provide. But then she goes, I just want something else. See, this is the thing. Sin recruits. It recruits. Sin doesn't just kind of sit there. It, by definition, it starts inside of us and then it pours outside of us, and it requires us to pull other people in so that they can then provide for something for us that we shouldn't have probably been asking for to begin with. And it all starts here. We're desiring the wrong things. Envy. It is so powerful. It is so overwhelming to us that just like the word means, envidia, you can't see anymore. You have, by your investment into it, and by continuing to listen to the voice of it, it has blinded you to everything else. Envy, by the way, and jealousy, I said this before, they're different things. And the difference makes a big difference, is huge. Andrew Wilson said this. He said, the difference between envy and jealousy is stated pretty simply. Jealousy is the desire to keep for yourself what rightfully belongs to you. Jealousy is the desire to keep for yourself what rightly belongs to you. Envy is the desire to have for yourself what rightly belongs to somebody else. You see the difference? Let me repeat it one more time. Jealousy is the desire to keep for yourself what rightly belongs to you. Envy is the desire to have for yourself what rightly belongs to another. Envy, for example, is when a husband wants to sleep with someone else's wife. Jealousy is when he doesn't want his wife to sleep with somebody else's husband. You see the difference yet? Tim Keller said, jealousy is stirred up when it moves us to maintain a threatened relationship or to restore a broken one. And folks, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Envy, though, is wanting someone else's life. In fact, we resent them for having that life. So look at it like this. In praise, you recognize people that are better than you. And that's all right. But in Genesis 3, when you have the fall of Adam and Eve, you see that they did the exact opposite. You know, what they wanted, or what Adam wanted, he wanted God's position. A part of what he was struggling with was just he had a generally thankless heart. I mean, if you look at the way that God does this, you know, he creates everything and he says, all right, now I want you to enjoy this. Enjoy it. I mean, keep it in its right place, but enjoy this. They look at the one thing that's forbidden, and what do they get? You're withholding something from me. That's a thankless heart. Here's the flip side of it, though. I want your position. That's envy. You see it? Desiring something that didn't rightly belong to him. What's he going to do? Dethrone God? Good luck with that. But at least in his head, he was so blinded by it, he got to a place that said, it's worth a shot. It's worth a shot. Think about that. In envy, you recognize people that are better than you, but you burn with bitterness because of it. See the difference? Envy is being unhappy with people's happiness. It weeps because those who are rejoicing and rejoices if those people that you're bitter at are weeping. You love to see them taken down. That's envy. And this is why the difference matters. God himself, by the way, is said to be a jealous God in numerous occasions on Scripture. Let me just give you a couple. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, it says, you shall not bow down to idols or serve them, for I, the Lord, am your God, and I am a jealous God. Now, think about it. Jealousy is the desire to keep for yourself what rightly belongs to you. If you look again, it says, you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, in Exodus 34, 14. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He wants us to rightly see him for who he is. And there's nothing wrong with that. Now, if the Bible were to say, I am God and I'm envious, to me that wouldn't make any sense. It doesn't say he's envious. In fact, it would be bizarre. It would imply that there's something that he wants that he doesn't have. Or that you have something that's sitting there going, man, I really wish I had what Jeremy has. That don't make any sense. There isn't anything that I've got that God's looking at and saying, man, that guy's just got a, he's got a leg up on me today, you know? God doesn't have those thoughts. So to say that he is jealous, on the other hand, is to say that there's something that he has that he doesn't want to lose. There's something that he has that he doesn't want to lose. And in that case, friends, it's you. It's you. Let me just blitz you for a second with some scripture on envy. Are you ready for the blitz? Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. It goes inside of us and rots us from the inside out. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Proverbs 23, 17 and 18. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. It's not going to be cut off. James 3, 14 through 16. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and deny the truth. Such wisdom doesn't come from above. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, guess what comes? James says, there will be disorder and every kind of evil. Like I said, sin recruits, and then what it does is it destroys everything in its way. What always results from this is disorder and chaos and destruction, period. We take whatever measures that we can get to rationalize it or to justify it, but the fruit is in what's around us. Every relationship that you've got around you, broken marriages, broken families, broken friendships, broken at work, and you kind of look at it and you go, what's the kind of common theme here? Everything around me tends to break. If envy is what's filled you up, it's going to break everything because people then just become a means to your end. And they're not just valuable in and of themselves. Even Exodus 20:17, do not covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female slave, his ox or his donkey. You could do cars or whatever there. His yacht, I don't care. But you get the idea, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. By the way, have you paid attention to the list of what love is in 1 Corinthians 13? Go read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Check it out one more time because guess what love does not do? Love does not envy. If what you have is envy in your heart, you have hate in your heart. It's there. What you don't have is love. And then there's this powerful story in Numbers 11, 1 through 10 that I want to share with you. It says, now the people began complaining openly before the Lord about hardship. About hardship. And when the Lord heard, his anger burned, and fire from the Lord blazed among them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. Now imagine that they've been delivered from Egypt, right? They're traveling back home, and this is what they do. This is hard. So you have the outskirts of the camp being consumed, and then the people cried out to Moses, and he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. Hey, thank God for Moses, right? So that place was named Taberah because the Lord's fire, Taberah just is a Hebrew word that means burning, because the Lord's fire had blazed among them. And here's what it goes on to say. The riffraff, cool word, the riffraff among them had a strong craving for other food. The Israelites wept again and they said, who's going to feed us meat? By the way, I'd probably be with the Israelites on that one, all right? I mean, if you say, hey, Jeremy, what is your food weakness? It's meat. I could skip dessert and go for six more ribs, just being honest with you. So I might would be counted among their number. Since we're talking about the book of Numbers, I might be counted among their number. But here's the way that it goes on. We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt. Do you? I mean, do you want to underline the word free there? How free was that? How free was that? You're sitting there eating fish, but you're in chains. You're slaves. Man, we remember the free fish. By the way, here's the thing. You underline the word free. Here's the thing you're going to find out. Somebody always pays. Somebody always pays. And in that case, guess what? They were the ones paying. They were slaves. How quickly they forget. We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt, along with cucumbers, melons, leeks. Still trying to figure out why that was left in there. You know, I mean, unless Bobby Flay is cooking those things, I'm going to go with a no, but whatever. Cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. What did their breath smell like? But now our appetite is gone. Here's, pay attention. It says, there's nothing to look at but this manna. There's nothing to look at but this stuff, which is what manna means. Nothing to look at. That's interesting to me. Because when you read the rest of the narrative, here's what Moses says. It says, in all of the journey, which, by the way, is a lot longer than it had to be because they wander around because of themselves. But Moses says, because of manna and because of God's provision, their ankles never swelled. And you may sit there and go, now, why would he say something like that? And the answer is because when you had swollen ankles and so forth, the scholars would say that was an indication back then to them that they were malnourished. They didn't have the nutrition that they needed. Moses cares enough to make a point to say, in all of the journey, 40 years of useless wandering around because they have a hard head, and now they're sitting there griping about the manna, but their feet aren't swelling. God provided. But they're complaining. There's nothing to look at but this manna. The manna, it goes on to say, resembled coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of bdellium. And the people walked around it. They gathered around it. They ground it on a pair of grinding stones. They crushed it in a mortar and then boiled it in a cooking pot, shaped it into cakes. It tasted like a pastry. That sounds all right. Cooked with the finest oil. When the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. God provided. And it says this, Moses heard the people, family after family, weeping at the entrance of their tents. And how does God respond? God is ticked. He's angry. And Moses was as well. Probably most of your Bibles say, Moses was provoked. That's a really nice way of saying he is chapped. He's fed up. Here's the interesting thing to note. At this point, they've been out of slavery for about a year. About one year. How long does it take us to be blinded so much by what we think we deserve that we can no longer see what God has given us? How long? You're in slavery for over 400 years. 1 year later, you're sitting there going, God's kind of being cheap. That's us. See, envy keeps you from enjoying what you do have because it makes the bones rot. And it focuses you on what you don't have or what you think you deserve. See, all we have is manna. That's not enough. Here's a modern application. You become dissatisfied in your marriage because you envy somebody else's marriage. Or if you're single and you become bitter when you see other people are getting married and you're not happy about that. There are all kinds of things. Now, look, there's nothing wrong with saying, I desire a spouse. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing. There's nothing wrong with looking at your career and saying, you know what? I desire a promotion in my job. There's nothing wrong with that. You might be goal-directed. There's nothing wrong with that. It goes to a wrong place when it makes you bitter and angry. It has gone to the wrong place. Goals are good. That's just sin. So what's the antidote for envy? Let me just say a couple of things this morning to you. Here's one. Learn to be content. Learn contentment. By the way, work hard. Strive toward your goals. All good things. Learn to be content. Paul said in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, he said, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I learned it. By the way, this is a guy, just so you know, that was like a rock star. He was a rock star back then. I mean, he would have been recognized as the elite of the elite when he was a Pharisee. Studied with the best of the best. People knew this guy's name. You got a few shipwrecks, a lot of beatings and other things like that that happen in his life after he gives his life to Jesus. And what does he say? I've learned to be content. I just have. I had it. I lost it. But you know what I never lost? I never lost Jesus. Never. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. He goes on to say, I know both how to make do with little. I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. I've learned to be content. Second, identify the cause of what's going on. Paul, David Tripp, says this about envy. He says, envy, we envy because we worship the wrong things. We're worshiping things. We worship the wrong things. And if worship is what got us to be envious, worship is what it will take for us to not be envious. In other words, if what you're worshiping is somebody else's marriage, if what you're worshiping is somebody else's career, if what you're worshiping is somebody else's status, then what you literally have to do is to turn and start worshiping Jesus. This is fundamentally a worship problem. It's gotten to a place where it has taken on a life of its own, a priority that it never deserved, and as a result, it has consumed you, and you've become blind to it. Identify the cause. And what this means is if this is primarily a worship problem, and this is the last thing I want to say to you this morning, then you need to remember the gospel today. You need to remember the gospel today. Let me tell you what Tim Keller says. He says, the gospel is good news of a gracious acceptance. Christians who trust in Christ for their acceptance with God rather than their own moral character, rather than their commitment or their performance, are simultaneously sinful yet accepted. We are more flawed and sinful than we ever dared believe, yet we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope at the same time. I'm going to say that one more time to you. The gospel is the good news of gracious acceptance. Christians who trust in Christ for their acceptance with God rather than their own character, commitment, or performance are simultaneously sinful yet accepted. We are far more flawed and sinful than we ever dared believe, yet we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared to hope at the same time. So true. Let me offer you this one way of maybe kind of seeing it in your head. If Jesus didn't complain when he received a life infinitely worse than he deserved, why should we complain when all of us have the chance to have a life that is infinitely better than we ever deserved? Why should we complain? I just want to take a minute. If you just bow your head, and again, this is to remove distraction. That's it. There's nothing magical about bowing your head. I just don't want you distracted. I'm gonna ask you a simple question this morning. How much has envy taken hold of your life? How much has envy taken hold of your life? Here's the beautiful thing about the story this morning, is that you can lay envy at the feet of Jesus. His grace is sufficient to cover a multitude of sins. And that while you take a look, just be honest with yourself. Take a look at the things that has caused bitterness in you because somebody else has it. It's time to confess that stuff and to lay it at the feet of Jesus. Lay it there. According to the Gospel of Mark, the only unforgivable sin is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, not envy. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit does, this is the theme in John's Gospel, is that the Holy Spirit points to Jesus and shows us our need for him. We need him. And maybe part of what it is that's keeping you from him this morning is what we've talked about. Is that maybe what you've seen is that God hasn't given you everything that you've wanted and you've become angry and bitter at him. It's time to put that down. Maybe some of you are sitting in here and your marriages on their best day right now are struggling. And maybe in a moment right now, you look at yourself and you say, you know what? It is because I have been desiring the wrong things. Like I said, somebody always pays. The beautiful story, though, is that even though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He's paid. We want you to have that hope. We want you to see his forgiveness. We don't want sin to have the last word. We want you to be a child of grace. I want you to spend just one minute in honest prayer before God, hand it over to him.